for the success of Jephthah and the Gileadites. So let's go ahead and read Judges 12:1. The Bible says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passed thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, Nay, then they said unto him, Say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to meet with us, to help me as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill the people here with your spirit. Lord, thank you that your people value you and the preaching of your word and the church that you died for. They value that more than a football game. Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. And God, I ask you just to meet with us and help us now as we come to your word and look at this area that has touched every one of our lives, this issue of envy. Lord, help us to learn from the Ephraimites and the mistakes that they made. And Lord, just bless the preaching of your word, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Envy will always separate and destroy relationships. Probably every one of us in here, if you're older, if you're an adult, you've witnessed that. As people have, their jealousy has destroyed a relationship of some sort, whether it be at work, whether it be within your family, whatever it may be, we've all seen it destroy relationships. The word envy means to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Basically, because someone's better than you or they can do something better than you, you have a hatred for them because of that. It goes on to say this from Webster's Dictionary. It says, envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. You are taken to the point of hatred because you have a strong desire to possess what somebody else has. That's envy. You basically want what they have. And because you don't have it, you have hatred towards them. That's envy. And that's what we see happening here with the Ephraimites. When another is successful or has God's blessings, we should rejoice with them, rather than feel these thoughts that are in us and say, well, how come God's blessing them? How come that happened for them? Why were they able to get away with that? How come they could do that? We should rejoice with them instead. Do you rejoice at the success of others, or are you filled with anger over their success? That'll tell you right away if you're envious or not. If you get angry over someone else's success, watch out. That's an issue with your heart. You're envious. There's a fable of an eagle which could outfly another, and the other eagle didn't like it. The envious eagle saw a sportsman one day and said to him, I wish you would bring down that eagle. The sportsman replied that he would if he had some feathers to put on his arrow. So the eagle pulled one out of his wing. The arrow was shot but didn't quite reach the rival eagle. It was flying too high. The envious eagle pulled out more feathers and he kept pulling them out until he lost so many that he couldn't fly. And at that point, the sportsman turned on that eagle and shot him and killed him. See his destruction over his enviousness. He says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring him down. But it ultimately resulted in his destruction. Envy will always separate and destroy relationships. It's always going to separate and destroy. That's what envy does. The actions of Ephraim display three consequences of envy. The first consequence is that envy brought hatred. Look at verse 1. It says, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore pass thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee. Get this statement. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. See, it brought hatred. It brought hatred. They didn't care these Ephraimites didn't care when it didn't affect them. Okay, they couldn't care less. I want you to go back with me to chapter 10, verse number 8. We've been through this. We've looked at this story, what brought about this battle of Jephthah and Jephthah being called to be their general. But look in verse 8. It says, in that year, they, the who was it, the Ammonites? I forget if it's the Ammonites or the Amorites, whichever one it was. I want to say the Ammonites. And they that year vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Okay, now Gilead, this is Transjordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, you've got most of Israel, the nation Israel, would be on the west side, okay, of the Jordan River. And Gilead, which is where you had Ephraim. Was it Ephraim? Who was it? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, right? Ephraim, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan. As they got in there to go take the promised land, their people liked it. They liked the pasture land and all that. And they asked Moses, can we just stay over here? And that's what they ended up doing. So they're over in Gilead on this side, okay? And the Amorites, or Ammonites, I forget which one, Ammon. The Ammonites, I believe, they came and they vexed them, it says, for 18 years. For 18 years this is going on, and they're there in the land of Gilead. And then get this, verse 9. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. You see, up until that point, they really didn't care because it didn't affect them. They didn't care what was going on with their brethren on the other side of the Jordan River because it didn't affect them. But then something after this 18 years, some point in this time, they cross over the Jordan River and they go against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim. Then all of a sudden they care. Why? Because it's affecting them. Notice that they also didn't care. They didn't say anything. They didn't raise up a ruckus or anything. They didn't tell Jephthah not one word until after the battle. Until after the battle was won. When all the danger's out of the way, then they say, wait a minute. How come you didn't come get us? Selfishness and pride is the source of envy. You see, they wanted the glory over the victory for the battle. They wanted to be a part of it, but they really, in essence, didn't, because they could have done something before, because they knew the Ammonites had come in and they knew they were attacking them, but they didn't step up and they didn't raise up an army to go help Jephthah. They didn't do that. They just wanted the glory of it, and they were envious over what had happened to the point of hatred, murder. They wanted to kill him. That's what they said in verse number 1 of chapter 12. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Selfishness and pride is the source of envy. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. See, only by pride cometh contention. So there's this contention here going on between these two tribes of Israel. They're brothers. They're family. And there's this contention going on. Why? Because of the pride of Ephraim. They had a high view of themselves. So stop and think about that. Whenever you're feeling envious of somebody, likely what's happening is you're elevating yourself to a position you really don't belong. Only by pride cometh contention. Their pride had deceived them. Jeremiah 49:16, thy terribleness hath deceived thee and the pride of thine heart. See, their pride had deceived them to thinking, they had a false view of themselves. They thought more highly of themselves than they should have, and because of that, it had deceived them to thinking that something had happened here. They were taken advantage of. They should have had the glory. They should have been able to rejoice and all the people been happy over them having won the victory. But they weren't willing to step in and fight the battle. They just as easily could have. But they didn't raise anybody up. They didn't try and raise an army up. They weren't seeking God in this. See, so often when we have, I'd say any time we have envy in our life, we're not seeking God. We're not walking with God at that moment. Why? Because we're full of pride. Okay, pride is what separated Lucifer from heaven. That's what caused him to be cast out of heaven, was pride. Pride always separates us from God. It's sin. Sin separates us from God. And that's where they were at. They were full of pride, and because of that, they've been separated from God. So if there's envy in your life, you're jealous of somebody you work with, a family member, whatever it is, guess what? Pride. There's pride there. Pride in your heart, and it'll deceive you. You'll think you're right. Sometimes you just need to back up or maybe go ask that person who will give you an honest assessment and say, here's what I see. You've been there before. If you've seen it, you can see a situation and you can see what the problems are and the issues are because you're outside of it. And the person in it, you're like, I don't know why they don't see it. I don't get why they don't understand what's going on there. Why? Because maybe they're too close and there's pride involved. Now think that yourself too of a situation maybe you're in right now. I don't know if you are or not, but if you're in a situation like that, think about that. Are you full of pride? Maybe you need to go ask someone who will give you an honest assessment. Don't go ask the person who's going to tell you what you want to hear. We can all find those people. That's not the person you want. That's not a person that honestly loves you and wants to help you. See, the Bible talks about the wounds of a friend. See, a friend's going to tell you the things that you may not want to hear, but you need to hear. That's what a true friend will do. They won't hold back their punch. Okay? They're not going to soften it up. They're going to tell you this is what it is. And they're going to lay it out there for you. Maybe that's the person you need to seek out in order to help you through a situation. But their pride had deceived them. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's what they were saying. Who's going to bring me down in Obadiah's day? Who's going to bring me down? Why? Because their heart had deceived them. Watch out when you say, who's going to bring me down? I'm telling you, because the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a great fall. When you're saying, who's going to bring me down? Hey, go look at how in the book of Daniel. See how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar who had that type of attitude. Who's going to bring me down? That's what Lucifer had, that type of attitude. I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of heaven, above the mountains, the clouds of heaven. And I'm going to be like the Most High. Who's going to bring me down is what he said. And Jesus said, I am. I am. Pack your bags, you're out of here. Pride. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The Ephraimites didn't care if they were oppressed, if they didn't get the glory. They didn't care when it came down to it. Look at verse 2. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people had great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. They didn't care that they were oppressed, that their brethren were oppressed, that they were going through this. Why? Because they didn't get the glory. They didn't jump up to go fight them. They didn't even really say anything. Even once they crossed over Jordan and were oppressing them, they didn't really say anything. It was the Gileadites that raised up an army, that raised up a general that called for Jephthah to be a judge whose God was working in that. God called this man. But it was them that raised up the army to do something about it. The Ephraimites didn't care. If they didn't get the glory, it put them in company with the devil. The Bible warns pastors, the qualifications for a preacher, he says he shouldn't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See, that was given there for preachers, for pastors. Specifically, it's for a pastor. The qualifications for a pastor. He's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He shouldn't be someone who's been saved just 2 or 3, 4 years. He shouldn't be. Why? Because it's so easy for him to fall into pride and the condemnation of the devil. They were seeking their own. They had no real concern for their countrymen. That's what they were doing. They just thought about themselves. Again, the pride. It's an I problem. They're always focused on self. That's what they're looking at. They can't get beyond themselves. How does this affect me? What are people going to think about me? That's what pride is. That reminds me of Diotrephes in the New Testament in 3 John 9. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. It appears from the Bible he was the preacher, the pastor in that church, and he wouldn't receive the apostle John. Why? Because he wanted the preeminence. Jesus stepped down. I want the preeminence. Who does that sound like? Yeah, Satan. I will be like the Most High. They also didn't care who they hurt. It says, we will burn thine house upon thee with fire. He's talking about their house. Well, who's in there? Guess what? Women and children. They didn't care. These are their countrymen, their brethren. They're related to them. They say, we're going to burn your house down on top of you. We don't care if your kids are in there, if your wife is in there. It doesn't matter to us. We're going to burn them down. They didn't care who they hurt. Why? Because they were full of pride and envy. It was that hatred they had within them. That's why the Bible says that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. It fits all throughout the Bible. That's something you can often tell lost people as you're witnessing to them. You ever hated anybody? Yeah, well then you're a murderer. God says so. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's how God sees our hatred. Because he looks at our heart. He's the only one that can judge motives there. None of us can. We can't see that. We don't know that. We can only judge actions. What did you do? Okay, we can't judge people's thoughts and intents. We can't do that. We don't have the ability to do that and do it accurately. God does. God sees our hatred as murder. Look at, go ahead and let's turn to 3 John, verse 9. I want us to look at some of these characteristics of an envious person as we look at Diotrephes. 3 John, it's going to be back by the book of Revelation. You're going to have 3 John, Jude, Revelation. I could have messed with you guys and had you look for 3 John chapter 2, but I decided not to. All right, 3 John 9. The Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. All right, we see some of these characteristics as we look at Diotrephes of an envious person. He was full of pride. He wanted all the preeminence, as the Bible says, who loveth to have the preeminence. So, people like this that are envious, they won't receive God's servants. You can see the parallels here with the Ephraimites and with Diotrephes. Diotrephes wouldn't receive God's servant. He wouldn't receive John. He said, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He wouldn't receive the apostles. The men that God was using to write the Bible, he wouldn't receive them. Who else didn't receive God's servants? The Ephraimites. They didn't receive God's servants. They didn't receive Jephthah. That was God's chosen judge during that time. God chose him. He says, here's the man that's going to lead you. But they wouldn't receive him. They had hatred towards him. Envy. They attack with hateful words. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. They're attacking them. They're going after them with words. That's what Diotrephes was doing, attacking them. Character assassination. That's exactly what we see happening over here in Judges. That's what they're doing. They say it in verse 4 at the end. It says, here's what they said. The Ephraimites said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. They're saying, you're fugitives, you're lowlifes is what you are. They're attacking them with their words. You see the parallels. That's exactly what's going on. Proverbs 26:24 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. He dissembleth with his lips. Well, that's another word for he takes apart. There's contention. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what Diotrephes was doing. Okay, he wasn't standing on doctrine and opposing somebody who was teaching false doctrine. That's something different. He was opposing the Apostle John, who's still being used by God to get right out doctrine, as you can see in this letter right here. The book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. They attack with hateful words. They're not content until the person's destroyed. Look at verse 10 again. 3 John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. They are not content until the person's destroyed. They're going after them with malicious words. They're attacking them, and they're not content with that. They want it to go all the way to utter destruction. That's what he wants. Diotrephes wanted to destroy John, make him look bad in the people's eyes. Likely, we don't know for sure. We don't even know really if this was written to a church or what. We know it's written to believers, but likely as Diotrephes there pastoring, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receives us not. Likely, he's the pastor there, and John probably started that church. That's likely what happened. We don't know that, but that's likely what happened. And John's just going back and checking, how are you guys doing? How are you doing? And Diotrephes won't receive them. He says, uh-uh. No, I don't want you coming here anymore. Don't come here. He's like, what? He starts attacking him with his words. How does John know about this? Well, because people in that church are telling him. They're saying, John, what's going on here? Here's what Diotrephes is saying. Here's what our pastor's telling us. Okay, that stuff still happens today. I know a missionary who he left the field. He started a church. He got the church going, and they had ordained a pastor. They had a pastor come in and take it, a man that they'd met there and were able to disciple and grow, and they left him there in charge of it, and they came back here on furlough and went to raise more support, and they were going to go start another church, and they get back to their country, and that's exactly what happened. That preacher didn't want them there. He'd gone off doctrinally. He wasn't standing on the word of God, and he said, no, you can't come back in here, and I'm not changing things. That was just about the same time we were starting this church is when all that had happened. It still happens. But they're not content until the person's destroyed. That's what they wanted to do with Jephthah. They're going to burn his house down on him. They refuse for others to receive God's servants. Okay, these are also, by the way, we could say marks of a cult. No, you can't hear from anybody but me. You have to listen to just me. Don't listen to John. Now, I'm telling you, there is truth to us, and I've taught you that. Romans 16:17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There is that. But look, here's the doctrine. We're going to lay down the doctrine. Here's what the Bible says. This person's teaching false. Avoid them. That's biblical truth. But this right here, they're keeping the brethren from them. Say, don't listen to him. Don't listen to the apostle. John, is what he's preaching sound? Or is there something false he's teaching? If there's something false, okay, tell us what it is so we can know if we should avoid him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. But that's not what was going on here. These envious people refuse for others to receive God's servants. Verse 10 again. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He forbids them that would receive the brethren. It's going a bit far. You can't have him. Don't have him into your house. Again, a false teacher, I'd say I wouldn't bring that person into your house, but I can't stop you. You're going to do what you're going to do. But he's telling them, no, you can't receive them. Don't receive them. They cast out those who side against them. Again, verse 10, and casteth them out of the church. We're going to church discipline. If you don't listen to me, you don't follow what I say. Well, not what the Bible says, not what the Word of God says. This pastor's just taking this preeminence. He's saying, hey, we're going to cast you out of the church if you're not going to listen to me. No, you don't want that. Hey, we'll throw you out of the church if you don't listen to this. Okay? There's a such thing as church discipline. And it's biblical. And I'll teach us on it. Hopefully not because we need it. But it's there. But they're just going to throw them out. They cast out those who side against them. All right, we can go back to Judges. Just looking at characteristics of an envious person. That's what we see there with Diotrephes. He wanted the preeminence. He didn't want John getting any notoriety. He didn't want any preachers. Oh, he's a better preacher than you. I like him better. He's my favorite preacher, whatever it is. He didn't want any of that. And I'm not hearing any of that. I'm the one you need to listen to. I'm the main person. And that was the attitude of Diotrephes. His envy said, no, John, you're not coming here. We're not going to receive you. Don't come here. And John said, okay, I'm going to deal with this when I get there then. I'll take care of that when I get there. And that's the attitude you see of many preachers. I mean, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he said, you need to deal with this. He said, take care of this before I get there. If you don't, I'm gonna deal with it when I get there. I wrote to you in strong words, and I'm paraphrasing here. I wrote to you in strong words, and some of you think that my speech is weak, basically, saying you think I'm not going to do this, but if you haven't dealt with it when I get there, I'm going to deal with it. That's what he was telling him. That's what John was saying too. He says, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to take care of this. We're going to get this straightened out. Why? Because he had a love for those people. He had a love for the truth. Okay? You read 1 John. If you doubt that he had a love for the truth, read the book of John. All right, the Ephraimites were filled with murder. Again, the end of verse 1. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. His hatred. He hated Jacob, and he says this, then will I slay my brother Jacob. You see how in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer? How it just correlates all the way over there into Genesis? Esau hated his brother because of what he'd done. And he says, after I've mourned for my father, I'm going to kill him. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said this, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He says it's out of the heart. That's where it comes from. Secondly, we see that envy brought destruction. Look at verse 4, Judges 12. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. It brought destruction. It brought great destruction. Sibling rivalry was existent here that had never stopped going all the way back to Ephraim and Manasseh, the two brothers. Those were Joseph's sons. And it's always said Ephraim and Manasseh, but really Manasseh was the older brother. Okay, and when Jacob was going to die, Joseph's father, Jacob, Israel, was going to die. He brought his sons so his father could bless them. And he put Manasseh on the right side of Israel by his right hand, because that's the place of distinction. And he put, am I helping you on the right side? Okay, the right side, this is my right side. Okay, he put Manasseh on the right side, and he put Ephraim on the left side. That way he could put his hands on them and bless them. Okay, but here's something that Israel did, and Joseph kind of got upset about it. You can go and read it. I think it's in Genesis 49. Here's what he did. He went like this when he blessed them, and Joseph saw that, and he said, no, father, the oldest is over here, because he couldn't really see at this point. And Israel said, I know what I'm doing. And he blessed them like this. He put the right hand of distinction on Ephraim, the younger son, and the left hand on the older son, which is not really something that you typically did. It's normally the firstborn received the double portion. Okay, so ever since then, there's been this sibling rivalry. Ephraim said, did you see what grandpa did? He gave me the right hand of blessing. But it's always something that older brother had. And there's been that sibling rivalry going on, going on, going on, and going on. And that's what you see happening right here. I'll show it to you. You say, well, how do you know that? It talks about, in verse 4, it says, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, here's what Ephraim said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Well, they're Gileadites. How does all that fit in? Well, I want us to go to Numbers chapter 26, verse 29. You know, sometimes, you know, you get to reading through those genealogies and you're like, oh, what is the point in this? This is so boring. Has anybody else ever thought that, or just me? Okay. All right, I've thought that before too. What's the point in this? My son back there said, I've thought of that. Sometimes you're reading through it and you're like, what? I don't even get this. This makes no sense. What is the point in this? God, why are you telling us this? Well, here's one of the instances why he tells us this. All right, of the sons of Manasseh. So we're talking about the sons of Manasseh. We'll go to verse 28. The sons of Joseph after their families were Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? Now verse 29. Of the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir begat who? Gilead. Of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites. These Gileadites are related to Ephraim and Manasseh. They're Manassites. They're from his brother. You see the sibling rivalry? It still hasn't stopped. They still haven't let it go. After all these generations that they've been in the promised land, and they've still not let this go since that time, since the time of Joseph. So that 400 years of slavery they were in there, and then the time going into the promised land, and then the time since they've been in there up to this point in Judges, They still haven't let this go. It's a sibling rivalry that's never stopped. These Gileadites are Manassites. They're related to Ephraim. And Ephraim's not happy with them. Saying, you're from our big brother. We don't like you. What's wrong with you? You're a bunch of fugitives. You're lowlifes. It didn't make the Gileadites too happy to hear that. Ephraim makes a decision here in their envy, and they choose to fight against God's chosen servant. As Jephthah was God's chosen servant. Let me say, it's never prosperous to stand against God. I like this prophecy given about the end times, what's going to happen. Psalm chapter 2 really is a prophecy of the end times. And it says, the kings of the earth, Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I mean, think about how ridiculous that is, but this is talking about the battle of Armageddon. Okay, the kings of the earth are going to set themselves and the rulers are going to take counsel together. They're going to set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. You know who that's talking about? They're going to set themselves against Christ, the second coming of Christ. They're going to stand against Him. That battle of Armageddon. We're going to defeat Him. He's going to come. Yeah, right. He thinks He's going to come. We're going to kill Him when He gets here. And then you go look in Revelation. It's not even a battle. He just speaks and it's done. That battle's finished. That's laughable to think that they're going to stand against Him. But that's what they're preparing. That's the things they're doing right now. You got this one world government setting itself up. This one world religion setting itself up. And they're preparing themselves to stand against God's anointed, Christ. They're preparing themselves. They're going to do it. There ain't no stopping it. We're not going to stop it. It's going to happen. But they think they can stand against God. That's what they're doing. Isn't that what the Tower of Babel was all about? That is what the Tower of Babel was all about. And we're not going to die like this again. We're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. They rejected God. God didn't tell them to do that. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Go out. Don't go build cities. Go spread out. They didn't do that. What they chose to do is they said, we're going to build a tower. They rejected God's rule over their life. We're going to build this tower that reaches to heaven. We don't need you, God. We don't need your ark. You won't flood us again and kill us. We're going to reach heaven ourselves. We're going to have our own way. They made their own religion, and they rejected God. And they said, we're going to stand against God. And that's what they were doing. That's what the Ephraimites did. They stood against God. Psalm 2:5 goes on to say, here's what God's going to say. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Ephraim's envy cost them dearly. I mean, they lost, it says at the end of all this whole situation, there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. 42,000 lives were lost. Why? Because they wanted to stand against God. Because they wanted to stand against God. He likes that preaching right there. It cost them dearly. It always costs us to oppose God. It always costs us to oppose God. You want to stand against God, it's going to cost you. It might not cost you right now, but just wait. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. I think of, Bud Dumber. I mean, Budweiser. I call it Bud Dumber because that's what it is. It makes you dumb. Not wise, that's right. It may not cost you right now. Might not. But think about all the drunk driving fatalities we have in this state. Think about it. There's nothing wrong with it. You have so-called Christians will argue for drinking alcohol. I can't understand that for the life of me, why they would argue for that. It's not biblical. They're not getting it from the Bible. But it's always going to cost you to oppose God, to stand against God's word. The question is, how much are you willing to pay? How much are you willing to pay? What's the cost you'll pay to really just give in and serve God and just follow God and give it all to God? How much are you willing to pay? The Ephraimites had an inflated view of themselves. We've looked at this. They looked down upon the Gileadites. They basically said, we're better than you guys. You're just lowlifes. They had that pride issue. The proud will always be brought low. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. They resort to character assassination, and it's because they didn't get the glory. That's why they started assassinating their character, name-calling them, saying all these sorts of different things about them. It's the same thing you see going on today. Whenever anybody tries to stand up for any medium of righteousness, and they just start attacking them and blasting them for all sorts of stuff that doesn't even matter. What does that have to do with the situation? They just start ripping into them instead of using facts. It's just easier to, we're going to pull something out against them and go against them somehow. Some accusation always comes out. And I'm not even saying the people are innocent when you get into it, but I just know it does happen. That character assassination happens. You see it oftentimes in the political spectrum, I could think, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. But just with Herman Cain in the last presidential election, when he started getting some popularity, I think it was Herman Cain, then all these so-called allegations may or may not have been true, I don't know, but all these allegations started coming out about him messing around with all these women. Why? Because he was getting popular, and some of the things he said, he had some good things to say that made sense. We can't have him. We can't have him as president. So we're going to assassinate his character. We're going to go after him. That's exactly what happens here. That's what they're doing. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God's not going to share his glory with anybody. But that's what the Ephraimites wanted. They didn't attack Jephthah's work. They attacked them personally. When you start going after someone personally rather than based on fact and merit, you've likely stepped on the ground of envy. If you're going to start attacking someone and you're just going after them personally, you know, that's like when you get on the schoolyard playground and you start making fun of somebody's mom, you lost the argument. Okay, you're done. Well, your mom is this. I mean, that's what happens. You just lost the argument. You don't have anything, a foot to stand on. And you think that, well, it's that ridiculous. Yeah, adults do it too. Adults do it too. When they don't have anything else to say, they're just going to bring up anything. Thirdly, envy brought testing of allegiance. Look at verse 5. It says, the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. By the way, they fought a battle and basically just whooped up on Ephraim. Okay, verse 5. The Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then they said unto him, say Shibboleth. If he couldn't say it, he said Sibboleth. Then they knew they killed him. There's going to be a testing of allegiance. Ephraim lost what was in their possession because of envy. See, the land that they had, this passages, it was theirs. And they lost it. Again, I ask you the question, what are you willing to lose over petty jealousy? Maybe you don't have an issue with this right now at all, but if you do, what are you willing to lose over it? Think about it in the future if this ever comes up, because I don't know anyone that's not ever been jealous over something. What are you willing to lose over jealousy? Over envy? You willing to lose your family? Your job? Your children? A spouse? What is it? Because of this, thousands lost their lives and they lost their land as well. Luke 19:26, for I say unto you that unto every one of you which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Jesus said, even what you have is going to be taken from you. This testing of allegiance identified those who'd rebelled against God. There's something as simple as them saying, Sibboleth. It just identified those who'd rebelled against God, the Ephraimites. It identified them. God always reveals the rebellious. He will always reveal the rebellious. You go back, you look, and we looked last week at Exodus chapter 32 and all the wickedness that was going on there as Moses was up on the mountain receiving the word of God, and they rebelled against him and constructed that golden calf, and they started worshiping it and rose up to play, as the Bible says, just a big fornication fest is what was going on there. And Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? And all the Levites come to him, and he says, every one of you grab your sword and go slay your brethren. And I think it was like 23,000 died in one day. 23,000 in that instance. And I always thought to myself as I read through that, how'd they know who to kill? How'd they know who to kill? Because the people who were still naked. You go through and read it. It's the people that were still naked. That's how they knew who to kill. God always identifies the rebellious. He always will. And he did it in this instance as well. Rebellion is a heart issue, Jeremiah 5:23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Whenever you see someone, even your own children, if you're talking to them and maybe you're disciplining them, you're scolding them or something, and you see them just do something as simple as this, when you try and bring them to you, that's rebellion in their heart, and they're showing it on the outside. That's what that is. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You tell a little toddler, you need to come over here and sit down. And they may obey and outwardly and sit down, but if they're sitting there like this, they're not really obeying you. They're showing you their rebellion on the inside. What they're showing you what's on the inside on the outside, even if they outwardly sat down. It's a heart issue. It's the same with adults. Same with adults. It doesn't change. It's a heart issue. This people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. It'll eventually be shown. It'll eventually be shown. You can look at people that maybe have grown up in church and they get to a point and they just say, I'm done with that. I'm not going to play the game anymore. And it eventually is shown that they never possess salvation. They're gone. They say, I'm done with that. And they're out. And they go and live for the devil. That's what was in their heart. It just showed. God always reveals the rebellious. But God always judges those that have rebelled against Him, and the consequences can be serious. In this case, 42,000 Ephraimites died. Why? Over envy. Over envy, jealousy. Ezekiel 20:38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Envy always destroys. It always destroys. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy your heart. It will ruin you. That's something you have to get right with God. You can see in this example right here, it destroyed. It took lives, thousands, tens of thousands of lives. Are you allowing envy into your life even just a little bit? That jealousy? Is it in there? You have to remove it. You have to confess it as sin to God. You have to. Or it will destroy you and those around you. Try to rejoice with those you may be envious over. Rejoice with them over their blessings. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to bless them. You know, so you can pray something like this. God, I got a preacher friend of mine. It's Brother Reed. I think it was even Brother Randy telling me about this. But they'd be going out soul winning, and he'd see, man, they got a nice vehicle. And he'd say, Lord, I pray you give them a brand new truck, just four-door, four by four, and they'd give me this one. I said, amen. That's good right there. Hey, pray for people. Pray like that. God bless them more than me and give me half what you give them. That's all right. Pray for them. Envy begins with an inflated view of yourself. And it's really just pride. Pride. When it's all about you, how could they do that to me? How come they got this and I didn't? It's pride. It's pride. Remember we talked about this morning about the two angels? That if one of them was asked to go and sweep up the floor and the other was asked to go and usher, I forget exactly what it was, but usher in Elijah or something, they'd both be delighted to do either one. Because their joy comes in obedience. See, that's us as Christians. Our joy needs to just come in obedience to God's word. Not in any position we have, any title we hold. Remember, Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He's, I want to be something. I want everyone to notice me. Envy is something that we simply have to lay down at the cross. We have to die to self. If you have an issue with this, I just encourage you to just give it to God. Lay it down at the cross. Come lay it down at this altar. Say, God, take it. I don't want it. I'm sick of being envious, jealous. Help me. Let's pray. Father, we